start into that chapter, but I think it's an important chapter. And last week I said there were some questions that I was going to ask you, and I asked you one, but the reason it was plural is because I had a second question to ask you, and that's what we're going to get to today. So, it's not a tough one. It's just something to make you think a little bit. It makes me think. So we're talking about in the chapter, Romans chapter 14. It starts out in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So we're talking about receiving a weaker brother, and that is weaker in the faith. And the faith has to be what God said to us, and so a weaker brother is someone who doesn't know everything that God has said to us, and especially if he's been, if he heard anything or if he came out of the Jewish religion, then he would be observing Sabbath days, he would be watching his diet. But even the heathen had those practices too, so it's not just exclusive to them. But when you come into grace, there's liberties that we have. And it's important that in exercising those liberties, you do it out of faith. And faith is not you asking the pastor, is it okay? I get a lot, that's a common thing, you know, someone asking me. I'm not the permission giver. The liberty has to come out of you studying a Bible and know what God said don't do and what he did when he said to do. And that's really kind of what we were pointing out last week in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I can't keep teaching what I taught before, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talked about we all have knowledge. And then it went on to say, and every man doesn't have that knowledge. He might know some things in his head, but his conscience still hasn't caught up to the doctrine that he's been taught. And until he's fully persuaded in his own mind, if he does something contrary to the conscience, well, the chapter ends by saying in verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So a guy could learn something, but he has to learn it down in his heart. He has to be fully persuaded in his own mind that he has these liberties, and until he's persuaded from the Scripture and has that settled in his conscience, that there are some things that maybe he shouldn't even do until he's persuaded from the Bible. And that gets into the area that I really see. You know, you go to other churches and they want you to be discipled. Another term for that is indoctrinated. And so, you know, here's what we do, here's what we don't do, here's what we stand for, here's what we don't stand for, and if you're going to be part of us, then that's what you do. And so they get indoctrinated, but they're not really, the point is to come and learn the Scriptures and be fully persuaded from the Scriptures. And that's what this is about. Now, we were talking about the weaker and stronger brother. It says in verse 3, it says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So you have the tendency between the stronger and the weaker brother. The stronger is to despise, to look down on, you know, almost see the weaker brother as useless. And then the weaker brother has a tendency to judge the other brother who has a stronger, who knows what he can do, and he does something that the weaker brother didn't think he had a right to do. So he's condemning his brother, and that's in more than just not, there is a time to judge, but that's not the right time to judge. He's judging another motives without the understanding of Scripture. And the tendency of the weaker brother is to judge. And so you have the stronger and weaker brother and how they're going to get along. And what we were saying is that in the subject of eating, and then late in verse 5 and 6 is the added to the subject of the days, that, just lost my thought. It wasn't to repeat myself, because that's what was going to come out of my mouth. I'll get to the question.
Okay.
Let me get to the question. There was something I was going to say before I say this. Look down in verse 5. It says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." The argument is clear. The illustration, I have a question about. We're talking about weaker and stronger brother in verse 3. Now, I asked you this question last week. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Who's the weaker, who's the stronger in that verse? The guy that eats is what, weaker or stronger? What's that? He's the stronger. For instance, verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So it's real clear that the guy who eats all things, he's the stronger brother. He knows that in the dispensation of grace, we're not under Adam's law, we're not under Moses' law, we're not under Israel's law. We're under grace, where every creature of God is good and is to be received, because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, we talked about that. So you have in this illustration, you have the stronger brother and then the weaker brother. Then you get down to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What's the order now? One man esteemeth one day above another. Is that the weaker brother or the stronger brother? I've taught this for years, that when I come to this verse, that I would look at that and say, the guy who esteems one day above another is a weaker brother, thinking there's special days that honor the Lord and other days you don't. And then the one who would esteem every day alike is someone who lives under the Lord. Sunday is not a different day than any other day. We honor the Lord every day of our life. So I always looked at that way. Then verse 6 says, He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. So they're both doing it unto the Lord. That's to the Lord. That phrase is really important there, because whether you're the weaker or stronger brother, you're living a life to honor the Lord. And even the weaker brother, who might be restricting himself from things, is doing it unto the Lord. And there is that is right, in the sense that he is doing it in service to the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So both the weaker and the stronger brother are doing it unto the Lord. They're being thankful to the Lord. They're living before the Lord. And that's an interesting statement to me, because that tells me that you could be right and still be wrong. In other words, you could be the stronger brother despising the weaker brother because you know that he's just ignorant about what he can eat and what he can't eat, and yet the Lord regards him because he's doing it unto the Lord, even though he's doing it in weakness and he's restricting himself in an area that the Bible doesn't hold him to restrict himself to. He's honoring the Lord, but you're dishonoring the Lord by despising the weaker brother. So it's amazing that, and I don't want to say you can be doctrinally wrong and still pleasing to God, but this is a practical thing. This is the use of our liberty. And you could be using your liberty or restricting yourself in your liberty and still be honoring to God, because God's looking down at the heart. And at the same time, you're a weaker brother. And if you're a weaker brother, we said last week, you need to be a Berean. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the... I'm leaving out the readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, but I'm not quoting you the whole verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So you receive the word. Okay, that's the word of God. Let's see if it's right now, dispensationally considered. So anyhow, that's an interesting statement there in verse 6, actually. But if in verse 3 we have the stronger brother and then the weaker brother, and then in verse 5 it looks like the order got switched. One man esteemeth one day above another. No, that would be the weaker. And another esteemeth every day alike. That's the stronger. So we started out, verse 3 is stronger and weaker. The first part of verse 5 is weaker and stronger. And then the verse 6 goes back through it again. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. So now you got weaker again. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now you got the stronger. He that eateth to the Lord. Now you got the stronger. And he that eateth and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So stronger, weaker, weaker, weak, weaker, stronger, stronger, weaker. And the reason I said that to you is I've always taught it, just what I said to you, that when we're talking about eating, the stronger is talked about first. When we're talking about honoring a day, regarding a day, it looks like the weaker, it refers to the weaker first and then the stronger later. And I always said, and I always use that because a weaker brother would regard, you know, especially like in our days, you know, you got Christmas and all this, and they, oh, it's a holy day. We got to go to church today. It's a holy day. And look at a weaker brother that way, when the rest of us would understand one day is just like another, and every day we regard unto the Lord. That's how I taught it. That's probably what it means. But I got thinking to myself, is there any other passage where the Apostle Paul switches orders when he's talking about something? Now, I think there is. I just can't read the whole Bible fast enough to find out where those were, because I think I've come across that before. But I know that when you read the Bible that you don't put something there that's not there. You don't take away something that is there, and you don't change the order. So in keeping with that, it's obvious what the order is. But to identify when he starts talking about the day, one man esteemeth one day above another, could that actually be the stronger brother? And the one who esteems every day alike, the weaker brother? So I allowed myself to think differently than I've always thought, just wanted to stay consistent with that. And that was the question to you. Do you think the order switches? Or do you think it's possible that the stronger brother regards a day? One of the ways that you might think about that is you're here on Sunday. You regard an opportunity to get together with the saints. It's not so much the day that you're regarding, but you're regarding the opportunity, or you're regarding the day that the saints have put aside to meet. Hold your place here. We quoted this last week talking about communion. Acts chapter 20. Now I'm talking like a preacher because I want everybody in church on Sunday. You understand that, right? But that's what I started thinking. A weaker brother regards every day alike. No special day. I'm going to go fishing today. And I'm thinking, the verse says he regardeth it not unto the Lord. So he's doing it unto the Lord. But is he making the right choice of his liberty? And the stronger one would make a better choice than going fishing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So talking about, it tells you where you're at in the calendar. And came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now that's actually where Luke lived and picked up with the Apostle Paul. Anyhow, verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now my point to you is just that verse 7. We talked about it, how when the saints met in Bible days, they seemed to always come together to eat. But here's, they came together to break bread. And that's really just a term of fellowship. But they came together on the first day of the week. Paul, when he writes the Corinthians, will tell them in chapter 16, upon the first day of the week, set aside, you know, that he's going to come through with it for, to take up a collection, set aside that portion. To me, when I see, especially when you study the book of Acts, Paul always went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews. That would be on Saturday. And then on Sunday, it looked like he met with the body of Christ. The people who got saved, they looked like they made a habit to meet together on Sunday. That verse just seems to, it's just like an everyday occurrence. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It sounds like this is something they did every week. And so I just were thinking about the stronger regarding one day above another regarding every day alike. And could it be possible that the stronger brother regards a day where he's not going to do ordinary things? He's going to set aside. You know, there was a time, I'll date myself now, but most half of you here maybe could relate to this. There used to be a time where on Sunday you could take your go-kart down to the mall and drive all around the mall. Because there were no cars there, big old empty parking lot. And police didn't bother you back then. Now you can't do any of that, but you couldn't drive around the mall. That's the biggest shopping day on Sunday. It started out, you know, when Christmas came, they started opening up on Sunday, and then the next thing you know, they didn't close anymore on Sunday. But it used to be a time that everybody regarded that, and I'm thinking, which is more mature, what we do now or what back then? So anyhow, it's the point of the verse is to regard it unto the Lord. You know, when it says they do it unto the Lord, to the Lord they do this, whether they eat or don't eat, whether they regard the day or don't regard it, it's unto the Lord. And it made me think of the verse that's over in Colossians chapter 3. Actually, two verses in the same chapter. It says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's exactly, whether the weaker or stronger brother, in the illustration of verse 6 of chapter 14 there of Romans, that's exactly what they're doing. They're doing it unto the Lord. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. Down in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So in the case of liberty, the person needs to grow in faith and choose to make a decision of whether to do something or regard something based on what the Bible said. And the stronger brother needs to give the weaker brother opportunity to grow in grace so that he can be fully persuaded in his own mind what God has said, not what you said to him, but what God has said to him, and then practice that liberty based on a conscience that is established on sound doctrine. So that's certainly what the verses are teaching, and you know whether I'll let you think about the order of those things, but that's what it's all about. When it says, now go back to Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 7, it says the explanation of why he could say the statements he just made. He said, for none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And in fact, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He died. He's Lord. You know, we quote the verse, Romans 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one Lord over the body of Christ. And the whole point is whether you're the weaker brother, the stronger brother, doing what they're doing it unto the Lord. And to the Lord they're going to give an account. He died, rose again, ascended back to the position that he had with the Father before the world began. And therefore, he is Lord. And therefore, what they choose to do, they need to do it unto the Lord. You know, Peter talks about when he writes in 1 Peter that they're not lords over God's people. In fact, come to 2 Corinthians. I think he says lords over God's heritage. But in 2 Corinthians, when Paul is correcting the Corinthians, he says something interesting that makes people understand he might be the apostle. Not might be, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he says are the commandments of the Lord, and a person's supposed to acknowledge that. And yet he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, by faith you stand. And we're talking about a person weak in the faith, and a person need to grow and be established in the faith. And Paul, as a helper of his joy, he's trying to establish people in the faith, but that doesn't give him dominion over them. No man has dominion over you. And that's the whole point. There's one Lord. Jesus Christ is that Lord, and that's what Romans 14 is pointing out. And therefore, certainly a stronger brother isn't Lord over the weaker brother. And he needs to give that weaker brother time to grow and to be fully persuaded in his own mind. And as a process of doing that, he needs to be gentle, patient, apt to teach. We've looked at those verses from Timothy already. Now, in Romans 14, verses 7, 8, 9 there, we're dealing with the very fact that the Lord is, Jesus Christ is Lord. Later on in the same chapter, I don't want to cover that today, we're going to give an account to him. But the whole point of what he's saying is, it comes to the conclusion in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now that's the rest of the chapter will deal with that part of being a stumbling block, but the whole point is the stronger brother is supposed to help the weaker brother get stronger and not be a stumbling block to him. And so when it says that we're not to judge there, I say this now because we're going to start next hour, I'm going to tell you to judge. The Corinthians are supposed to judge each other. But here what you're judging is you're judging someone's liberty and their understanding of their growth, and judging in the sense of the stronger brother despising the weaker brother, or the weaker brother condemning the stronger brother. And certainly you can't judge motives, and if you don't have a Bible verse to establish your judgment on, you shouldn't do it. But when we get to Corinthians, we're talking about people living in sin among the saints, and it's common knowledge, and therefore there is some time that we do judge. But here, that's a whole different context. Now, there's three reasons that you're not to despise or judge one another. The first, in verse 6 there, the motive is of the heart. They're doing it unto the Lord. And that's, you can't judge a motive of a heart, why someone's doing something. That's when it says don't judge, that's what we can't judge. We can't judge someone else's motives. We can maybe judge the fact that they need to learn something, so now we teach them, but we don't condemn them in that because their motive to their heart and the motive, even if it's weak in faith, it honors the Lord, as those verses indicate. And then the other is that we're all the Lord's servant. We already saw that in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he is able to be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So if he is Lord and we are his servants, then what is one servant judging another servant? You're going to find out one of the reasons you don't do that is because you're going to give an account of yourself to God. But that's, again, something that comes up later. But we're all servants, and there's only one Lord. None of us are lords. And then the third is that Jesus Christ has earned the right to judge and for us to give an account to him. And that's why verse 7 says, for none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, you know, there is a sense in which some men do live unto themselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So there's people who choose to live unto themselves, believers who choose to live unto themselves. But you know, the fact is, even when they choose to, they don't. That's the point of Romans 14. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Now, we might not be doing a good job of that if we're living unto ourselves, but the whole point. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, that Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So we live unto him. It's just a matter of how well we live unto him. And whether we're regarding things or not, because we 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says we're bought with a price. Is that 1 Corinthians 6 or 2? It's coming up in our Corinthians passage. No, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He redeemed us, he bought us, we're his. Now, we can choose not to live for him, but even if we choose not to live for him, we are going to give an account to him because we live unto him, whether we're going to acknowledge that or not. And so no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, has earned the right to be the judge, and therefore we should not judge one another. In fact, there's a oneness that we all have, and that is that we're the Lord's possession. As we just said, we're bought with a price. We're all his. And that we, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So he is not going to lose anything. We're his. He bought us. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And then, dead or alive, we will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. Shall we not? And that's certainly what the rapture, that the dead and the living. In fact, next hour I'll be quoting 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I'll be reading it, not quoting it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's going to judge the quick and the dead of the believers. And then there's also a time he's going to judge the damned as well, as they're all going to be eventually brought before the great white throne judgment. But we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we belong to him. So what we have here is we have, in these verses, the Lord, and then us following that is going to give an account to him. Let me just read those. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So forget the idea that you're going to judge one another. We're the Lord's. We belong to him. Dead or alive, we're going to be caught up together. But dead or alive, we're going to give an account to him. As there's going to be individual accounting. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord. Every tongue is going to confess to God. And then every one of us shall give an account of himself. So you think about those three statements that are made. Every knee shall bow to the Lord. There's the action. Every tongue shall confess to God. There will be the acknowledgement. And then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's certainly the accounting. So there's an action, there's an acknowledgement, and there's the accountability that's going to take place. And it's all on an individual basis. When it says, hold your place here. Come to Isaiah chapter 45. This is actually a quotation. Isaiah 45. Verse 23, when it says in chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord," catch the phrase, "as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, he's quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23. It doesn't quite say it that way. It says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." There's the idea of confessing there. But I say it by myself, it's unto me. But it's broken down when you read it in the book of Romans in that every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, as it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Well, when it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me," the verses just before that established who the Lord is. It's Jesus Christ. And every tongue, so every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue is going to confess to God. That would be God the Father. You see the Trinity in this. Do you know what it is that they're going to confess to God? They got to hold your place in Isaiah. Wasn't sure I was going to cover all this. Come over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Romans, Philippians, and Isaiah chapter 45. Keep all those passages. It says in chapter 2, Philippians, and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Jesus Christ came out from God the Father, took on human flesh for the purpose of dying, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So they're going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to confess to God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man's going to be finally humbled, and that's not just the believer. When it says every knee shall bow, you and I, it's going to take place in this life, and certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, he's Lord, we're going to give an account to him. The lost people who have never acknowledged who Jesus Christ is at the great white throne judgment will be on their knees bowing to Jesus Christ and confessing to God the Father that he's Lord of things in earth, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So, but my point is you see in Philippians how Jesus Christ, the Trinity, Jesus Christ comes out from God the Father, and he is established as Lord. And yet God the Father takes that still that title of that of the God who is in a spirit form. And it's an acknowledgement to God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Old Testament, you don't see that separation. Because in the Old Testament, it's there, but you don't see it as clear as when you come to the New Testament and Jesus Christ takes on human flesh. And yet at the same time, the omnipresent God is still not just in that flesh. He's everywhere present. And so you get this understanding of the Trinity that people fight about. But so that's why in Isaiah 45, and it's really a time when the Gentiles are going to confess, are going to bow their knee and confess to God that he's Lord and confess to him. But when they do that, the New Testament breaks it down. And let me show you just real quick here. Go back to Isaiah, and this time go to chapter 44. And look at verse 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of Hosts. Now, if you see all capital L-O-R-D, what does that tell you the Hebrew word behind that is?
Jehovah.
How many Jehovahs are there? There's only one Jehovah. So it says, thus saith Jehovah the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of Hosts. How can there be two? Because there's a Trinity. There's a Trinity in the Old Testament. I'll stop there because there's a couple others I want to show you about that, so that you can realize that it's there in the Old Testament, but it's not as clear as when you come to the New Testament, because Jesus Christ comes out. He's equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and takes on human flesh. And even in resurrection, and that's what that revived is in chapter 14, he is in position that he is Lord. He'll always be the Lord that we'll bow down to. And then we'll confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that the passage is, well, we're learning some things about the Trinity here at the end. But the whole point of all this is that your Son has earned the right to be our Lord by first becoming our Savior. And we thank you for that. And that none of us have the right to despise a weaker brother. And a weaker brother needs to grow in faith so he doesn't judge a stronger brother. That we all need to be established in the faith. And we all need to be fully persuaded by Bible verses how it is that we use our liberty before you. And then we'll realize as we keep studying this passage that there'll be a time we'll give an account of ourselves to your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.